Mother's Day, we would talk about love. Because I think that mothers show us what the love of God is for us. The La Sierra University Church was packed. On Sunday morning, November 7, 2004, I was there, I remember. The delegates and the constituents from all of Southeastern California Conference had gathered to make some very important decisions. This is bothering me. Can I just move it? I'm sorry. I was kind of worried about what was going to happen that day because there was a lot of potential conflicts on the docket. The first black president, the first woman vice president, and the first children's ministry director. This could get ugly. I almost laughed out loud as I saw Pastor Chris Oberg stand up to start the worship service. I thought, a woman? A children's pastor? I looked around at all of the illustrious people around me and I thought, she is the least of these in the minds of many gathered there today. What would she say? You could feel the apprehension release in the air as she started to tell a simple story from her childhood. She told about how her parents would have to leave and go into town, and her brother and her sisters would stay at home. She told of how they would fight and they would scrap. And we all laughed because we'd been there with our own brothers and sisters. And then she said, one day, my parents lined us each up in front of and looked at us intentionally and said, be good to each other. You're all you've got, you know. And then Pastor Chris stopped. And she took a long time as she looked into the transepts and the balcony underneath. We all felt like we'd been looked at. And then she said, these are my words for you today. Be good to each other. You're all you've got, you know. And then she walked away. We all felt like we had been instructed and reprimanded by our mother. By the end of the proceedings, we were amazed at how well they had gone. And our own senior pastor and a union president who was there said they felt that it was because of the way that God had spoke to each one of us that day through the simple little story of Pastor Chris Oberg's childhood. Be good to each other. You're all you've got, you know. Makes me think of another story. Just the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered his 11 disciples close to him. And like a dying mother on her deathbed, he said to them, little children, I'm only with you a little bit longer. Come close, listen to me. This is important. You can almost hear him saying. I can imagine an old farmhouse, the broken down, leaky faucets, and a mother on her bed. And her children gathered around her, the little ones wide-eyed, clutching at their corn husk dolls. The older ones trying hard to be brave, but once in a while a tear would escape through their dirty little cheeks. Jesus continues, little children, you will look for me, but where I am going, you cannot come. Even the youngest one senses that there's something dreadfully wrong. The tears begin to flow, and the baby drops his rattle, and he wails. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. With a brave voice, trembling in her voice, she says, I'm not going to be around much longer to take care of you. You're going to have to take care of each other now. Can you be good to each other, please? Love each other? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Jesus concludes with his most important point yet. If you have love for one another. Ellen White speaks to us today from The Desire of Ages, page 662. She says, the disciples could not rejoice when they heard this. Fear fell upon them. They pressed close about their Savior, their Master and their Lord, their beloved teacher and friend. He was dearer to them than their own lives. To him they had looked for help in their difficulties and for comfort in their sorrows and disappointments. But just like a dying mother, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the things to come. He was preparing them to build a community where they could survive, because he knew it was ahead of them, and he knew he wouldn't be with them in the same way that they had known. Jesus was binding up a new community called the church. It's interesting that John is the only one who records this conversation. I wondered about that. I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, but John talks about this. So I did some research to find out, who was John speaking to? Why did he remember this conversation where the other three gospel writers did not? Well, it's interesting because John was writing to a group of people who had always been Jews, but they had fallen in love with this Jesus. And they had taken on an identity from him as being his kids, and they became Christians. And from 95 AD to 110, they continued to live with their mothers and their brothers and their sisters in the Jewish synagogue, preaching Christianity. And they really believed that the two were congruent. But in 110 AD, eventually they were expelled. Their own family kicked them out. And there was a very good reason why Christianity and Judaism could not get along. Jesus taught them, love your enemies. But Judaism said, hate the Romans. How could they get along with someone who said, love your enemies? It made no sense. So this little band of Christians who had always been Jews, didn't know anything else, needed to be bound up into a new community. So John remembered these words of Jesus, and he spoke them here in this gospel. Richard Hayes, in his book, The Moral Vision of the New Testament, says, Jesus' act of washing the feet of his disciples was an enacted parable to demonstrate the nature of this new commandment, this new kind of love. It's not an accident that the parable of servanthood in the foot washing scene and the new commandment to love one another like that comes right before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus had told them before, love one another. That wasn't a new commandment. But this time it was different. This time it was based on what Jesus was getting ready to do for them on the cross. To love like that, to be willing to get down on your knees and to serve each other, to be willing to die for each other if possible, if that was needed, to redeem each other. This was actually Jesus' last love appeal to Judas. He had been wooing the heart of Judas for 3.5 years, trying to bring him to himself. And this was his last-ditch effort to redeem this precious son of his. But when love's last appeal was rejected, Jesus said, go and do what you must do. Judas ran out into the spiritual and the physical darkness of the night. And that is when we find our text today, because Jesus gathered his 11 disciples in closely, and he started a new community right there, based on what he was about to do. Not long after that, Jesus was very explicit about the nature of this community. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friend. Here, John is affirming again that this community is based on what Jesus had done, that we are to go out and do what Jesus had done for each other. That's the only way we can survive. It reminds me of a story that I heard once. There was a little girl named Sharon. Her parents had died, and she lived with her grandmother. Her bedroom was upstairs, and her grandma was downstairs. But one night, a fire broke out in the house, and her grandma perished. The people gathered around, and someone called 911. But they could hear her shrieks and her cries out the window, and they knew that there's no way the fire truck could get there on time. As they wrung their hands, a man came rushing through the crowd with a ladder. He put it up against the window, and he climbed right into that inferno of flames. And what seemed hours later, he emerged with little Sharon in his arms. He came down the ladder and dropped her into the arms of the paramedic, and he disappeared. Months in the hospital, Sharon survived, and she found herself in front of a judge in a courtroom. The judge was to decide her fate, for she had no other family and no one to live with. Several people had gathered, a school teacher, people who had money. Each one stood in behalf saying, I would be the best parent for little Sharon. Then the judge finally said, "Is there anyone else who would like to speak in behalf of this little girl?" Just then a man stood up in the back. His clothes were not that great, and he limped forward slowly to the front of the courtroom. And then he stood and he faced little Sharon, and he put his arms out, and as his sleeves went up, you could see the scars all over his arms, and the courtroom gasped, the hideous scars. But little Sharon, she jumped up and she ran into his arms, she threw her arms around his neck, and she sobbed the day that she had in the fire. And then she looked up and she said, "This is the man who saved me, this is the man." And the judge said, "I think I've made my decision." There's a song that says, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." The love that John describes here is within a minority community, a church that was born of the conviction that Jesus Christ was coming back in their lifetime. They were holding on to that hope that they would be there to see his glory and that they would go home with him soon. But Jesus knew that wasn't going to happen. He knew that. So he was binding up a community, a new way of being to survive the disappointment. I thought about our own Adventist roots. Our own movement was based on the same thing, wasn't it? 1844, a community of people came out of all the different religions believing that Jesus would come on a certain date to take them home. They gave up everything. Very similar to this first group of Christians that Jesus spoke to. But here we are, 163 years later, waiting and watching the sky, and we have this hope. So I think that Jesus' words are for us today. I think it's important that we remember what he told them. How are we to survive? How are we to go on while we wait for his second coming? How did Jesus love his disciples, and how does he love us today? First, he loved them selflessly. You know, many times we think we love somebody because they make us feel good about ourselves. They make us happy inside. But Jesus wasn't looking for something back. He was giving himself for them. And that's how Jesus calls us to love each other, selflessly. Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially. He knew that he would have to die for them, but it didn't matter. His love knew no bounds. His love would not stop at anything. That's how he calls us to love each other. Jesus loved his disciples understandingly. Many times they say love is blind. Love isn't blind. That's infatuation. When you really love somebody, you see all their faults. Jesus walked with these people for 33 years. He knew good and well that they were going to betray him. He knew the worst in them, but he still loved them, knowing them completely. Isn't that a wonderful feeling to know that God knows you so well, knows your deepest, darkest secrets, but he loves you so deeply still? It makes me feel good to know that I don't have to hide from him. Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. And that's a good thing, because we needed a lot of forgiveness. And when we live in this world, we have bumps and bruises and we hurt each other. And if we cannot ask God for that gift of forgiveness, there's no way that we can survive in this world, because we're going to hurt each other every day. And we have to ask God to give us that gift of forgiveness based on what he did for us. This is a serious matter with serious implications. Jesus gave us a way of being. This way of being is not based on tradition. It was not based on doctrine. It was based on love one another, as I have loved you. You know, I think about when I see people fighting and squabbling over nonsensical things. What does the world think about people who call themselves Christians? I think of kids who sometimes go bad for a short time or even a long time, and people will wag their tongues and they'll say, "Oh, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It must have been something going on at home." You ever heard that? Well, how must people think about God when they see us fighting with each other, not willing to forgive, not willing to love? For the sake of our own identity, and especially for God's identity, God asks us to love each other like he has loved us. So what does this look like? Jesus gave a very important parable a little bit later on. He talked in Matthew 7:9-12. He said, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, if you ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Let me put this in a little more tangible way in our tongue today. You have two people. It can be a husband and a wife. It can be your boss. It can be your teacher. It can be your neighbor. If there's something good between you and one of you gets it, always give the good. Give the bread to the other. Think about that in a marriage. Always give the bread. If there's something bad between you, they said if your son asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a snake. If there's something bad, if there's a scorpion between you, take the scorpion. Give the bread and take the scorpion in every situation. That seems ludicrous, doesn't it? It seems impossible. But it's possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because he knew that we needed the bread of life. So he gave us his. And he knew that we deserved the sting of death, the scorpion. So he took it. He gave us his bread of life, and he took the sting of death. And based on what he did for us, we are to love each other like that. He said, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? And oh, grave, where is thy victory? Because I have taken the sting for you. Now go and do thou likewise for each other." We can do that because of what Jesus did for us. This radical kind of love is only possible through embracing the love that Jesus gave us on the cross. Jesus was binding up a community where all are welcome. It was a community that had a circle drawn around it, sectarian, separate, but all are welcome. It's almost paradoxical, isn't it? But that's the reality of the church. And God says that I will send the Holy Spirit, and Jesus did. And that when we gather together like this in worship, Jesus is here by the power of the Holy Spirit in a very special way, because we are his bride. And we have gathered here, and we have the power to love based on what he has done for us. And that's what he calls us to do in the church, is to love each other and to show the world what his love is all about. Revelation gives us a picture at the end of time, a picture of a bride who is running for her life and the dragon is chasing her, a picture of a people suffering. And what does God call us to do? I've heard this since I was little. Oh, we better get our guns out. We better be ready to fight when the time of trouble comes. But that's not what God says. I have called you to suffer. We see a picture of the woman with the whole world turning on it in cosmic proportions to destroy her. And God says, love each other. Get down on your knees and serve each other. Take care of each other. Be good to each other. And then when almost everything seems lost, Jesus comes rushing in on his white horse. What a romantic picture. And he comes and he saves her. And she is triumphant, not because she took up arms and she fought, but because she loved. Doesn't make sense. It's a topsy-turvy gospel, isn't it? But that's the way God is. We rely completely on him and we love and we wait for him. She is triumphant only because of what Jesus does for her. There is a doctor that told a story. He stood in the back of his patient's room. He had just taken the bandages off of her face, and he handed her the mirror. Her handsome husband stood in the corner, and as she looked in the mirror, she saw that her mouth was drooped, almost in a clownish effect all the way down. And as she looked at herself, she said, "Will it always be like this?" He said, "Yes, I had to sever the nerve. And it was quiet for a moment. And then her tall, good-looking husband walked over to her and looked down, and he said, "I think it's cute. I like it." And then he leaned over and he twisted his mouth around to fit her mouth, and he kissed her to show her that their kiss still works. The doctor bowed his head because he said, "I knew that I was in the presence of the divine, because only God could give this young man that kind of love for his wife." What a privilege we have as Christians living in 2007 if we can love each other in the middle of the worst circumstances, especially when things are going wrong. If we can love each other, the world would bow its head knowing that they were in the presence of the divine, and they would be drawn to Christ. Jesus says, "If you lift me up, all men, all women, and all children will come to me. If you lift me up by your love for each other." That's what God has called us to do. As we wait in the already of the kingdom of heaven and the not yet, God has given us a way to be, a way to love each other based on how he loved us. And he went to the ultimate lengths to show us that his love still works for us. Can you hear him pleading with your hearts today? We're here because we love him, but he wants to take us to an ever deeper level of love. He wants to pour his healing oil into every hurt of our lives, the darkest places where nobody knows is there. Because until we can be completely filled with that kind of love, can we love like he has called us to do? He's waiting for a welcome. He doesn't force himself on anybody. His love for you still works. Be good to each other. Love each other. You're all you've got, you know. Jesus says, "I'm coming back soon to take you home. But while you wait, love each other. Let me love you." Please love each other in your marriages, even when it hurts, even when you don't feel like it. Ask me for the gift of love, the buffer of love. I will give it to you. I will bind up the wounds that you have inflicted on each other, and you will be the shining bride of Christ, calling the world to know the power of God in your marriages. Love each other in your families. Love your neighbors, in your workplace, in your school, in your friendships, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't feel good. Ask me for the gift of love, the gift of forgiveness, and I will give it to you. And Jesus says, love each other most importantly in your church, because you are my bride, and I am coming soon, and I want to take you home, and I want as many of you to come home. So please love each other in the church. But this kind of love, where people get down on their knees and they serve each other, even when it doesn't feel good, the kind of love that would go to any lengths, even when it's not fun sometimes, is only possible based on the love that God has shown us. But he is still ready and waiting to show us that his love still works for us. And every day he calls us to go to the foot of the cross, to throw our arms around it, and to look up into his face, and to accept the bread of life, and know that he has taken the scorpion for us. And he calls us to go out and to love others like that. By our love, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, I just want to thank you. We are in awe of how you love us, how much you care about us. And we are so unworthy, but we know it's because you are worthy and you have chosen us to reveal your love, to shine for you. Help us to receive you, receive your healing oil into every part of our lives, into our relationships today, and to go out and to love the world like you love. Amen.